If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to John chapter 11? I won't have the full verses on the screen. We'll have some, but there's a Bible in the seat back and Bible in the seat front in front of you. There we go. If you want to follow along. So John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. But first, have you ever watched a movie? If you guys know me by now, I'm a pretty big movie buff. I like to put movies into my sermons. I make a lot of connections to movies. But have you ever watched a movie and noticed that towards the end or in the movie, it seems like they've lost hope? Or the original intention had been defeated. The situation maybe feels hopeless. And it seems that everyone is just ready to give up. We've all seen movies like this, right? But suddenly, in a lot of these movies, there's this dramatic comeback that just sets up the stage. So movies like 42, the Jackie Robinson story, or The Karate Kid. You know, maybe if you like movies like Rocky, you know. How about The Princess Bride? I know you won't admit it, but we've all seen it. Come on. We love it. But the reason why these movies and stories are so popular is because they offer the hope of something better. Even in that midst, when you're watching a movie and you might be tearful, you might have anxiety, you might be completely stressed out, by the end, you walk out and you're like, that was a great movie. And you feel uplifted, you feel encouraged. You're like, I'm going to go join the NFL. I can do it. He can do it. I'd get clobbered. I've admitted that to myself. My wife knows it. But she's accepted me for who I am most of the time. But in moments like this, those movies just provide us that encouragement. In that short amount of time, we just see this comeback story that even in the midst of chaos, sadness, anger, confusion, in the end, it was all for a purpose that exceeded everyone's expectations. So this morning, we're going to read of a story like that, but a true story of Lazarus and what that means and what has happened. On the surface, it's a story of a man who has died and miraculously raised back from the dead by Jesus. But if we look deeper into this story, it's more than just a miracle. It's a glimpse into how Jesus responds to the human condition of pain, discomfort, suffering. And it also reveals this, what this miracle does and reveals about Jesus' own identity and his mission. And it's also a good precursor that explains and talks about what we're going to see in a few weeks when we speak about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rose again. And we get to celebrate that. So in the Gospel of John, if you're there with me, I want to just add that Jesus performs, and we've kind of gone over this since we started John a few months ago, that Jesus performs 7 sign miracles, which are intended to reveal his identity as the Messiah, the Son of God. And as we have gone over the past few months, they include Jesus turning water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, heals the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. In John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He also walks on water. In John 9, there's the healing of the blind man. And this morning, we come to this final sign miracle where we see in John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But there are 2 questions I want us to walk into this morning with. that I hope that we can unpack and leave this morning understanding just a bit better. And that's one, how does Jesus respond to human suffering and pain? And two, what does this miracle reveal about Jesus' identity and his overall mission? So let's start together in chapter 11, and we're going to be reading through verses 1 through 44 and examining the text. But first, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and the truth found in your word. As we open John 11 today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts with fresh insight. Help us to not just see a miracle from the past, but a living message in our lives today. I pray that we hear your voice calling to us with whatever feels hopeless in our life. I pray that you strengthen our faith, stir in our hearts, and help us to trust in your perfect timing, your passion, and your resurrection power. And prepare us now as we to receive your truth with open minds and expectant hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that this God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." There's a lot to unpack here. But the miracle is that Jesus, calling upon God the Father, shows this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus had been dead for 4 days that we hear, and everyone thought it was over. If this was one of those movies, it would have been in that moment where you're like, "Oh, what now? What possibly can come out of this other than sorrow, sadness?" But when Jesus arrived, everything changed. Because when he called Lazarus by name and life returned to where there had been only death. So this was not just a moment of comfort for two grieving sisters or the people around, but was a divine sign pointing forward to Jesus' own resurrection. And just as Lazarus walked out of his grave, Jesus would soon be risen from his grave. Not just to prove his power, but to offer us this hope of eternal life because of it. So the story of Lazarus really reminds us that when Jesus is present, everything, and even the most hopeless situations, can be transformed by the power of God. And in Lazarus' story, death wasn't the final word. In Jesus' story, death is not the final word. And death does not have to be the final word in our life. So no matter how final things may feel, Jesus walks into our life and invites us and calls on us to hope and to believe. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that Jesus responds to human suffering with compassion. So Jesus draws near in our times of grief. In John 11, when verses 33 through 35, when we see that Jesus is deeply moved and weeps, He's weeping with Mary and the others. This is demonstrating that Jesus does not shy away and become distant when things are rough. When we feel, when we are in this situation and we feel that we're alone, when we feel that there is no hope, Jesus doesn't shy away and step back, but instead he steps into the situation with us. He comes into the moment with us to comfort us, to help us, to guide us. And his tears and being deeply moved in spirit and troubled shows his ability and willingness to come to us when we are in our own pain and suffering. Because Jesus knew the final outcome. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that all was going to be okay. But even in that, he saw their pain and felt it with them. So I want you to remember this morning that in our pain, in our turmoil, in the situations that we feel alone, the Lord feels with us. The Lord has compassion with us. The Lord comes to us if we accept him into our heart. If we choose to believe in him, he will come to our side. So think about it. He doesn't immediately tell Martha and Mary to stop crying. He doesn't immediately say, hey, you don't need to worry about this, because he will come back. But instead, what he does, he allows them room for grief. He allows them room to feel. And he enters that with them. So it's also showing that our faith in the Lord does not remove our pain. But what our faith does is it invites Jesus into our pain. Does that make sense? There's nothing that says when you become a Christian, when you accept the Lord into your heart, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, that you will no longer feel pain, that you no longer suffer. I've said it before, and it's not to scare anyone or discourage anyone, but being a Christian is not always the easiest thing, but it will always be worth it. Because in that pain, we now have someone with us. How many of us in a situation, we don't need to say them out loud, but we all probably have them, where we have that friend, that companion. Maybe it's our husband. Maybe it's our wife. Maybe it's the best friend that'll like ride or die, do whatever with you. And you're like, I'm not going there. But then you're like, if I'm with you, we'll go through this together. It kind of gives you that sense of empowerment and encouragement to say, at least I'm not alone. And that's what Jesus offers to us. That we're not going to be taken out of the pain and suffering, but he's going to join us and say, look, I've already been there. I've already paid for this, but I know that you're suffering. I know that you're grieving in this, and I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to give you a shoulder to cry on, and I'm going to tell you that it's all right, because Jesus knows the final outcome. And he's encouraging us to remember that. But you see, God's greatest value is not our comfort, but instead to ultimately show his glory so that others may believe in him. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Emphasizing that we are created for God's purpose. We are created to show his glory. All that belonged to God, all that was created, was not for our own sake, but for the Lord's. And in this situation, this instance, while everyone else found it hopeless, while everyone else was just grieving and suffering through it, Jesus knew that it would show God's glory, that it would show God's promise, that it would show them an opportunity to believe. But remember, sometimes we got to walk through that discomfort. Sometimes we got to walk through that pain to see Jesus guiding us on the other side. Because if we don't enter into it, if we don't go through it, how are we going to say, it's because of God that I made it? If it's all hunky-dory in our lives, unicorns and rainbows, we've said, we would not feel the need for anyone else. We would not feel the need for a Savior in our life. Yes, I said unicorns and rainbows. Reminds me of the Care Bears. But if we have that mentality, we would not need a Savior. Because we would be like, to save me from what? What do I need saving from? Everything is perfect. But it's through that grief, it's through that pain that we realize, oh, I don't want to be alone. And He's here to be with me. So God's purpose in creating and redeeming His people is not to serve His own needs, but to have a people reflect His glory and praise His name. So coming back to John 11, we see this resurrection of Lazarus was not to glorify Lazarus, but instead was to show the divinity of Christ through it and the ultimate power of God so people would see and believe. So remember, Jesus enters into our brokenness before He brings restoration. Because if there's nothing to restore, if it's already built. So He enters into our brokenness before He brings restoration. And Jesus takes the time to be with those during that, for those who choose to believe in Him, for those who choose to accept Him. And because of that, and Jesus' identity is revealed in this miracle. This was to show who Jesus was, declaring His divine authority. In John 11 and 25, Jesus states that I am the resurrection and the life. So these are not just words to comfort them, but Jesus is proclaiming to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the source of eternal life. Through raising Lazarus from the dead, He is boldly showing this to all who are there to witness. And just a little side note, but to kind of help expound on this, is that this is the fifth of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And this, they're all revealing Christ's divine nature. And this is an echoing back to Exodus, I always flip them, 3:14. When God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So Jesus is sharing this in I am, because it is further revealing His connection that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, who is also God and therefore has the ability to do what He's doing. And there are seven I am statements. And we'll just real quickly, they're right there. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Later on in John I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So Jesus continues to show his divine authority through these statements to reveal who he is to us all, to reveal who he is to those around him, so that we may come to believe and have faith in him. So through the sadness and the sorrow of what is happening to Lazarus, the glory of God is revealed through the resurrection of Lazarus. And in a few weeks, during Easter, we will come to see the glory that is revealed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then, that is the ultimate conquering of death that Jesus provides. So that is why through these verses that Jesus demonstrates power over death. So Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Raising him was a clear demonstration of his divine power. Because if we go back to verse 6, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It would not have benefited Jesus if he would have gone to Lazarus while he was sick. Or if he would have gone, let's say, if Lazarus passed away and it was only a few hours. If it wasn't a long enough period for people to believe that Lazarus was dead and Jesus came and healed Lazarus, people would have misunderstood that and said, you know what? It probably wasn't Jesus. Maybe he just had the flu. He was really sick and he was healed because of the soup and the broth we were giving him, or whatever other stuff they were talking about or possibly trying to do to make Lazarus feel better. But what Jesus did is that he allowed time to take place. Because even through that time, he knew that they would be suffering. The sisters would be in pain. That people would be grieving. But he knew that that time needed to take place, because once he did what he did, once he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was to show the glory of God. In verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This leaves no room for doubt or speculation. 4 days. Closed in a tomb. And just by waiting in the perfect timing allows Jesus Christ to reveal his divinity rather than people not believing. Because it's all about God's timing in our life. Sometimes we honestly don't. It's hard. It is so hard to sit there in pain and suffering and the situation that you're in, and you're just like, why am I sitting here? But maybe you need to ask yourself, do I need to stay here longer so that when I am removed from it, I believe in the Savior that removed me? Because maybe if you're removed too soon, you're going to be like, oh, that was all me. That was my doing that I was in. That was my outcome that I created out of my circumstance. But maybe the time is to allow you to fully become broken and understand that the only way out of it is Christ. So Jesus came to conquer death, which is the ultimate enemy of this event. And it is a preview of the gospel when Jesus enters death on our behalf and overcomes death because we in ourselves cannot. Jesus himself humbled himself, took on the weight of sin to pay the penalty of sin for us so we could be with him through all eternity if we choose to believe in him, if we choose to take that step. So the purpose of this miracle is belief. When Jesus spoke to Martha and what was suggested that there would be a bad odor Like, you don't want to open that. It's going to smell bad. He has been dead for 4 days. She believed. She knew he was dead. But she believed in who Jesus was because she's like, he will raise again at the resurrection. But she also was like, he's dead. It's going to smell. But this was also so that those who saw and witnessed this miracle, including Martha, that they would believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and see his power in it. When we choose to not believe and we choose to stay away from the connection of Christ, then we are also hidden from seeing the glory of what God is doing in our life. We can blind ourselves by staying away and saying, no, I understand you're Jesus. I understand you're the Messiah, but he's dead. Because in that moment, she wasn't wrong, but she was also not understanding in her grief that Jesus Christ truly being the Son of God, being God, Messiah, has the ability. And all before that, healing the sick. It's kind of like, yeah, I've seen you do these miracles, but this one's a little bit bigger. This one's a little too much. It's like, well, did you believe in me? So as you may know, we already talked about it, I'm a pretty big movie buff. I enjoy movies. I enjoy watching movies. It's kind of my escape. I just enjoy the storyline. So one thing I want to show you, I think it's, yep, right there. One of my favorite movies, Hook. If you've ever seen Hook, you know, Robin Williams doesn't know that he's Peter Pan, lives his whole life, and has to figure out through all this who he truly is. And it started when he was needing to understand that he was Peter Pan. But in this scene, he's coming to this realization. He doesn't fully realize it yet, but there's this pivotal moment when he's sitting with the Lost Boys, and it kind of looks like a joke. He's kind of playing around, but in his mind, he's like, I believe. I'll play your game. I'll do what you need. I believe. Because at the beginning of the movie, in the same situation, he was around this table, and they all had this imaginary food. It was the game they played. And he's like, I don't see what you see. And they're having fun, the time of their life. They just see all the glorious food around them, and he's like, I have no idea what you're looking at. But as time goes on, the moment he chose to believe and have faith that what was in front of him was true, all the glory of the food around him was revealed to him. All of it came in front of his eyes, and he was able to see. And the reason why I point this out is the point that I want to make is that through all the miraculous things that Jesus does, through all that he has done in the gospel, through all that he has shown, if you do not start with belief in him and having faith that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, you limit yourselves from seeing the true glory of God in your life. You limit yourselves from seeing what everyone else sees. When people are like, I don't understand those Christians. They're too happy all the time. They're singing all the time. They wake up early on a weekend. I don't get it. But if you don't have the faith to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior from the start, how can God reveal to you who Jesus Christ is in your life if you're not going to believe who he is, if you're not going to believe it? So in the same way from this, you know, it's a funny, you know, it's a funny movie. It's a lighthearted story, but it has a lot of impact when you think of it like that. If we choose not to see Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of our life, we're not going to see the glory that he brings in our life. So remember this morning that Jesus meets us in our sorrow, whatever pain we face. If you choose to accept him, he is there with us. He is weeping in our sorrow and offering us hope, because he'll allow us to feel what we feel. But it's because we need to go through that to understand and see the glory of God as the outcome. So although Jesus may delay, like he did by waiting to go see Lazarus, his timing is always perfect and purposeful to reveal his divine glory in the situations that we are in. So in our grief and uncertainty, we are invited to believe in the one who is life itself. We are invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ because God loves us so much that he sent his son to live a perfect and holy life, to die on a cross, to pay for the penalty of our sin, to be crucified in such a painful way. But because God knew that Jesus would rise again. And even Jesus, in that understanding and the pain that he feels, knew that God's glory would be revealed. Jesus loves you so much that he lived his life for the purpose to be led to the cross, to die for your sins, just to give you the opportunity to accept him into your heart. He's not forcing you, but he loves you so much, he says, you know what, even if you don't choose me, I still love you enough to do this. Even if you never follow me and you don't want anything to do with me, I still love you enough to do this. Because the hope is that one day, just like Robin Williams in the movie Hook, comes to a place in your life where you're like, huh, maybe I just need to have a little faith. Maybe I need to just choose to believe. And truly in your heart say, I believe in you. I have faith that you are who you are. And in that moment, boom, you can see the glory through that. So remember that Jesus is both compassionate and powerful. But he does not stand apart from our pain. He enters it. And he does not merely comfort us, but instead he defeats the cause of our sorrow. So I pray that this passage leads us to a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is in our life. That through our feelings like Mary and Martha, through our situations, through our hope, through our anger, through our confusion, through our suffering, that we would see the humility and love of Jesus Christ that was showed through situations like this, that Jesus showed by being with them, by being present. That even through our suffering, we are led to trust him with our life, with our eternity. So, I guess the only other question is, do you believe this? Just like Jesus asked Martha, Jesus asked us, each one of us, to believe in him as the resurrection and the life. In him we find comfort today and our hope forever. So maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day that you choose to believe in what you have witnessed through these verses, through friendships in the church, through your life. Maybe today is the day that you decide to allow God to come into your life and be in your time of need. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to pray when we close, and I pray in a few moments. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. And I'll let you know in the prayer. But if that is you and you want to have faith and choose to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he came to live his life, to pay for the penalty of sin on the cross, to die for you so that you can choose him, I invite you into that this morning. So after, before we pray, if the worship team wants to come back up, we're going to pray, and then after we pray and we conclude our service, we are going to be taking communion this morning. So another invitation I have is that maybe you are Christian. Maybe you've known the Lord for a long time. Maybe you've been in a relationship with him, but you just kind of sit back and say, you know what? I haven't been following you. I haven't been having faith in you the way that I should. So I also invite you this morning to pray this prayer as well, because it's not just about praying it for the one time and it's not a one and done thing. But at all times, we have to just sit down and say, you know what? I'm pulling away from you. You're not pulling away from me. And there's nothing that says, even if you have to do it every morning, every day, to remind yourself and say, Lord, I come back to you and invite you into my life. And I invite you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today with a heart that is open and honest. As you wept with Mary and Martha, as you know our pain, our brokenness, and our need for healing, I thank you for being a God who understands our sorrow and stands with us during our time of suffering. If that was you this morning, and you would like to take that step of faith and choose to believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to repeat this prayer with me this morning. And you don't have to say it out loud. You can say it out loud if you want to. But the only thing I ask is that if you pray this prayer, let someone know. Let someone pray with you. Let someone congratulate you. Let someone be with you in this moment. And I would love to hear about it, but if anything, just let someone know. And if that's you, just pray this morning that, Lord, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again to give me eternal life. And just as you called Lazarus out of the grave, I believe you are calling me into a new life with you. Today I surrender my life to you. I place my faith in your grace, love, and power. Lord, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let your resurrection power bring me to life and bring life to me. From this day forward, Lord, I choose you. I choose to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for giving me hope beyond this life. In your name I pray. Amen.